Let us pray. God, we are so grateful that we can gather in this house of prayer today, and we pray that as we gather, you would illumine us with your word and help us to grow deeper in our relationship with you. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I love that song, by the way. I know it's an older song, but Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? That's an awesome movie. It's one of my favorites, so that was great. So thank you. Well, you know, one of the things that happens when you come to church early on Sunday morning, I'm talking 6:30 early on Sunday morning, which is usually about the time I get here to practice my sermon early. I know it doesn't seem like that, but I actually do that. And when I'm driving up here, I turn on the radio. Now, normally I have the radio on when I'm driving around because I don't have a fancy system to really hook up my phone. I still have a cassette player in my truck, okay? So I have to listen to the radio, and I usually listen to classic rock or sports talk. Well, you know that on the classic rock and sports talk stations at 0600, there is nothing resembling classic rock or sports talk. There is public service programming. Now, this comes back from the days when the FCC used to require stations to air a half hour of public service programming every week. And a lot of stations have just kind of stuck with that because that's their deal. So you listen to all kinds of interviews with people from various nonprofits. This morning, for example, driving up here in the fog, I heard a scintillating half hour on a bowling tournament that some nonprofit was doing. It was thrilling, to be sure. A couple weeks ago, though, I was listening to it, and there was a doctor on there from some nonprofit talking about cold and flu season. And he was saying that the number one way to prevent the spread of cold and flu is to wash your hands. Now, that sounds pretty easy, but he said that most of us don't do it right, that you're supposed to turn on the water, get your hands wet, then take the soap and lather up for 20 seconds. 20 seconds! Long enough to sing happy birthday through twice. Now, how many of you have seen someone standing at a sink singing happy birthday twice while they wash their hands? That was the doctor's point. We know we're supposed to do this, but we don't do it. We wash our hands quickly because we've got places to go, places to be, people to see, you know, that kind of stuff. We sometimes even act like our kids, you know, who when they just go in the bathroom, they turn the water on and off and assume that's washing your hands, right? We don't do it well enough. I mean, we look at someone who spends that much time at the sink and think, they must be a germaphobe. Weird to do that. You know, we think professionals should do that, though, right? If you're a surgeon, you certainly want your surgeon scrubbing his hands more than 20 seconds. But for most of us, we just don't think about it. We know it will make us healthier, but we just don't have the time. And as I was thinking about that, and as I was writing the sermon for this week, it occurred to me that that's the same way a lot of us think about prayer. That prayer is one of those obligations, something we know we should do for our spiritual health, and yet for a lot of us, it's difficult. We have a hard time with it. Someone said to me recently, I have a hard time praying because I feel like I'm just sitting in a room talking to myself, and that's weird. Now, this same person will likely have no problem being on a cell phone call in public and having a loud, one-sided conversation. You ever see these people, especially the ones who have the stuff in their ear and you can't really tell, and suddenly you're in a line with them and they just start talking and they start pacing back and forth? They look like raving lunatics, right? Well, a lot of people look at prayer like that. I just don't know what to do. It's kind of weird. You know, I've got stuff to do and places to go, and I want to pray. I know I should, but it's difficult for me to do that. Well, if that's you, take heart. Because as we learned in our gospel lesson this morning, even the disciples of Jesus were wondering how to pray. They saw Jesus doing it. He was pretty good at it. And they wanted to know how to do it. Even us professionals struggle with prayer. It's interesting to go to a clergy conference and start talking about prayer and see how a lot of pastors suddenly have to go out for donuts. You know, it's really kind of odd because we know it's something we should do. We should lead by example, but it's difficult. We don't know how to do it. You know, John Wesley encouraged the people called Methodists to be people of prayer. So far in the series, we've talked about the fact that a Methodist loves God, that a Methodist has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit given unto him. Now, I'm going to see if you can get the second one, because 9:45 didn't get it. The second one is a Methodist does what? Rejoices in God. And then last week, we talked about the fact that a Methodist gives thanks. Thank you very much. Someday. This is why I do all the practice, people. But he also says that a Methodist prays constantly. Now, we know as disciples of Jesus, we should be at prayer. But the idea of praying constantly, well, that's kind of daunting, especially if we think about the way most of us learned how to pray, right? When we were kids, we were taught that to pray, you had to be in a certain posture, you know, seated, hands folded, heads bowed, eyes closed. And we think, well, how can I do that constantly? Again, we've got to live, man. We got to get out there and do some stuff. Well, here's where John Wesley wants to help us understand what he means by praying constantly. He actually borrows the phrase from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. How do we do that? Well, Wesley was fairly good at prayer. He had a regular discipline, as he did with most things. John Wesley would get up at 4 o'clock every morning, and he would pray anywhere from 2 to 4 hours before starting his day. A few years ago, had a chance to go to London and to go to John Wesley's apartment there near Wesley Chapel in London. And in there, there's a little closet where he was, and inside, there's just this little prayer kneeling bench and a little desk. And that's where Wesley would pray 2 to 4 hours a day. In fact, if you look at the bench closely, you can see there are two grooves worn in it where his knees were day after day. He understood what it meant to pray, and he understood the discipline of praying. But he says in the pamphlet, The Character of a Methodist, that it's not so much about how much we pray. It's not that we are in the house of God all the time praying. He said, although we should leave behind no opportunity in order to be present in the house of God. Here, you Methodists. And then he says, it's not about how much time you spend on your knees. It's not about how much you cry out to God. Rather, the purpose of prayer for John Wesley is this: a heart lifted up continually to God. That our mind is fixed on God at all times and in all places. That we are always in a state of prayer. It's not so much about the activity of prayer, although that's necessary, but it's about the goal that it leads us to, and that is that we receive God himself. Prayer, Wesley said, is the grand means by which we draw near to God. Prayer for Wesley was a means of grace. Notice that it's means, not ends. Means are something we do to get to where we want to be. The end, John Wesley would say, is a deep and abiding relationship with God by which we are shaped into the people God wants us to be. And that is a different motivation for prayer than most of us grew up with, where prayer was an obligation, something we had to do. And we got tested on how much we did it. You know, we used to get little check marks, you know, if we did our quiet time every day. We come to Sunday school, we get little check marks. And I always felt really guilty if I didn't get that done. But guilt is a terrible motivator for just about anything. Another way to put this is to think about exercise. It's very similar. When I was in the Army, we exercised every day because we had to. Because they made us do it. Up at 0400, 0500 if they let us sleep in, and we'd be out on the PT field while it's still dark and there's still dew on the ground, and we're doing push-ups and sit-ups and all those calisthenics, and then we'd go on a 10-mile run at an airborne shuffle, which is hard on the knees, but you gotta run because there's 600 guys behind you, and if you fall down, it's not gonna go well for you. So you'd run, and when I got out of the Army, the first thing I decided was I didn't want to run anymore. I never have enjoyed it that much. It killed any love I might have had for running. The other reason why is because I'm too much in my head. I think about it too much. I'm running. This doesn't feel good. I could decide to stop. Therefore, I will. And I did. And I would try to exercise because I knew I was supposed to exercise. That was what we were taught, right? You're supposed to exercise. Everyone tells you, you're supposed to exercise. This is your obligation. And so I would join a gym and would exercise really hard the first 2 weeks. I'd get there and start, I'd do every weight machine, I'd take every class, I'd do everything possible. And then after 2 weeks, you realize you're sore. It hurts. And so you decide, I need to let my muscles breathe a little bit, right? So you take some time off, and then you start to feel guilty, and you go back and try harder, except it doesn't work the way you wanted it to. And so you eventually wind up quitting for long periods of time. We call this the cycle of guilt. Guilt leads us to try harder, therefore we get fatigued, therefore we quit. And when we quit, we feel guilty, so we go back and we try harder. Does this sound familiar to anyone? We go back again and again and again. This is why at the YMCA, you cannot get a machine to work out on in January. Because everybody has their New Year's resolution, and they show up at the gym, and all the classes are packed, and all the machines are full, and the regular people are standing behind waiting, because everybody's there, and they're pushing hard. You know, I'm going to lose these 20 pounds in a week, and I'm pumping it out. And then suddenly, by the end of February, it's back to normal, because the guilt cycle has kicked in. And a lot of us do that with prayer too. I'm going to have a consistent prayer life. I'm going to do this really, really well. I'm going to pray an hour every day. Well, maybe not every day, but I'm going to pray every day. Well, I had something to do that I missed it, so we get on the guilt cycle again. I was guilty of this various times throughout my life, even as a pastor. If you go in my house, I have a shelf in my office that has prayer books on it. Because every time I thought I would start the discipline over again, I bought a new prayer book. This will be the one that makes me do it every day. I have a vast collection of ones that are highlighted up to about page 20. Because I thought this will be the one that'll do it. Guilt's not a great motivator, though. And neither for exercise nor for prayer. And when I started to get into my 50s, I started to look at exercise differently. You know, that exercise is not so much about getting six-pack abs. You know, it's hard to get six-pack abs when you're 51. It's probably going to be a keg forever. So you're just going to have to live with that. But the idea is you want to get healthy. Why? Because you want to be around for your grandchildren. You want to be around to take that hike in the Alps in retirement, if in fact you make it to retirement. The way things are going, most Methodist ministers' retirement plan is to drop dead in a pulpit at age 72. That's kind of the way it's going. But we want to be around as long as possible. And I see that larger goal. The goal is life and health. And so that daily exercise routine, 6 days a week at the Y, I keep going. And now I'm kind of addicted to it because I want that now and in the future. And I think the same is true for us in prayer. Amen. We want to be in prayer, not so that we can count off how much time we spent in prayer or that we can impress our friends and neighbors with it, but rather so that we receive the larger goal. John Wesley said the larger goal was a heart ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. That we're constantly seeing God at work in everything that we do. That God is always part of who we are. That God occupies our thoughts. And when God occupies our thoughts, when our heart is turned toward God throughout the day, we begin to see God at work in ways we did not expect. We begin to see the life of God poured out in many different ways. Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this. Yes, he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually more probably accurately named the Disciples' Prayer. But it's not just praying the prayer. It's a way of praying. Now, if you pray through that prayer, however, about how long does it take? Maybe 20 seconds? Hello? We use it as a model for our prayers. And Jesus says, you know, this is the model. But the real goal is to be engaged with God, to ask God for what you need. Ask and you will find. Seek it. Look for it. Knock on the door. God is waiting for us to ask. And when we ask, God is willing to give us good things. When we're persistent with God, God does not mind when we are persistent. Like the neighbor knocking on the door, or like the little kid who tugs on mommy's shirt. Mommy, 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 mommy. Eventually you're going to give it, right? Now, it may not be in the exact way that we want it. God will do what is within God's will. But our persistence in prayer is not so much for God as it is for us, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, to recognize that God is not handing out snakes and scorpions. He is handing out goodness for what we need. In a particular time, in a particular place. The goal is a heart ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. And when that's the goal, then our prayer time can be used in ways that is uplifting and not obligatory. You know, when I was growing up, we learned how to pray in a specific way, you know, the specific posture, specific words. We use the ACTS formula, the acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a good model. But to sit and to bow one's head and close one's eyes, that never really worked for me. I'm a head person. So when I shut off one of the senses, my head starts going crazy, or it shuts down completely. Last week, Michael was away at a retreat for those who are going to be ordained in a couple years. They do this called residency in ministry. So they do things like take a bunch of young pastors and they take them up to the mountains, and make them sit inside 14 hours a day. Only United Methodists would do that. But they do all kinds of exercises with you. So when I did mine, they actually did take us outside once. This was in central Pennsylvania. And they took us out beside this babbling brook. And the spiritual director was going to do a guided meditation. Everybody have done a guided meditation where you close your eyes and then they start to speak and you begin to visualize things and stuff like that. So we're sitting beside this babbling brook. She says, now close your eyes, and I want you to imagine Jesus coming to you. And that's the last I remember her saying. Because I was gone. 20 minutes later, she said, open your eyes. I heard that. And she went around the group and said, now tell me what Jesus said to you when he met you beside the stream. And I start counting. I'm the last one in the circle. And everyone is coming up with these profound insights of what Jesus had said to them in the midst of this wonderful meditation. And oh, how life-giving and uplifting it was. And I am panicking. So she finally comes to me, Bob, what did Jesus say to you? And I said, Jesus said to me, rest. Wonderful, she said, wonderful. I don't do that real well, sort of meditative kind of stuff. What I do well, because I'm wired more intellectually, is I do better with words. So written prayers for me are powerful. Ancient prayers, prayers of the saints. John Wesley used the Book of Common Prayer when he did those 4 hours of prayer every morning. He used it as a rhythm throughout the day. The Book of Common Prayer has what we call the daily office, several times a day where you gather together and you read through these prayers and scriptures. I've also learned from the Trappist monks about how to pray through the Psalms, because if you don't know what to pray, start with the Psalms, because the Psalms give you the full range of human emotion and engagement with God, from the joy of praise to the depth of sickness to even raging at God sometimes, pouring out our frustration. All of that is represented in the Psalms. I didn't have to come up with my own prayers. I could pray the prayers of the church, the prayers of Israel all the way through. What I do now, instead of just kneeling in my office and closing my eyes, because that's not good, I actually have a journal and I write out my prayers every day. And I keep these journals as a reminder that God wants me to be with him. That's all God wants. It's not the form, it's the goal, to be in God's presence. Because the more we are in God's presence in prayer, the more we become like God, the more God is able to use us and move us and bring us to be the people he created us to be, people in his image. John Wesley put it like this. Do we have that? Nope. I didn't write it down, so you're going to have to put it up there for me to read it. This is true prayer, lifting up the heart to God. This is the essence of prayer, and this alone. That's all it is. We lift our hearts to God, for we know that God simply wants us. That's the entire goal of being at prayer. How do we be at prayer? Whatever it takes, even if it's only 20 seconds, but maybe 20 seconds throughout the day, we engage in the exercise so that we might achieve the spiritual health that God calls us to. And it's not only health for us, it's health for all of God's people. For a church to be effective, it must be a praying church. For pastors and laity to be doing the things that God wants us to be doing, we need to be a people of prayer. Now, a few weeks ago, Phil Brown, who's here this morning, called me up and said, I'm going down to an estate sale. There's a retired preacher who is selling off all of his books. Now, for a history nerd like me, this is like Christmas. So Phil and Michael and I went down to this preacher's name. His name was Robert McKay. Presbyterian, Phil? Early Methodist. Okay, so I can never remember. But I pick up this book by E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a Methodist Episcopal preacher back in the late 19th, early 20th century. And I'm finding these old books, there's a lot of wisdom. And so I've been reading this as part of my devotions each day for the last couple weeks. And I read this, and it stuck with me all week. This is one of those heart continuously turned to God kinds of things. Here's what it said. This is written to preachers. The preachers who gain mighty results for God are the men who have prevailed in their pleadings with God before venturing to plead with men. The preachers who are mightiest in their closets with God are the mightiest in their pulpits with men. And you know what? That applies to laity too. The laity who are mightiest in prayer, the church that is mightiest in the closet in prayer, are the mightiest among the people we seek to serve. To be a church at prayer is to be a church that is doing and being all that God wants us to be. So John Wesley said, Methodists pray constantly because that's the ground and foundation of all we are becoming and all that we will be. And God doesn't just want our prayers. He wants us. So, we need to put our hands together. We need to allow ourselves to be scrubbed by God in prayer. We need to lift our hearts continually to Him. For when we do that, great things begin to happen in us and through us. If you're having trouble starting, let me suggest 20 seconds. 20 seconds is all. Be a Methodist who prays constantly. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that you give us the ability to come into your presence without any mediation whatsoever. We can come directly to you in our prayers. What a marvelous privilege that you, the God of the universe, invite us to come to you. Let us not forsake that privilege, but to take advantage of it at every opportunity. That as we look out at the world each day and as we're encountering people, we might be praying for them in those short snippet sorts of prayers. That we might see you at work in all things. Help us to be disciplined. Not for the sake of discipline, but for the sake of knowing you. We know, God, that there is much to pray about in our world. And you have said that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Prayer changes things. So, Lord, teach us to pray as you taught your disciples. It's in the name of Jesus that we offer this. Amen.